From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
Ephesians 5, verse 18. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Then you know that the proof of that, and the way to be filled with the Spirit, is to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, give thanks always, and submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to talk about a Spirit-filled marriage in the following verses. We skip down to chapter 6, verse 1. We'll pick up there, and the instructions we find are given to having a Spirit-filled home. Verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I want to divide this up into two groups. We'll look at verse 1 and speak first about Spirit-filled children. So I want everyone on the front row listening very carefully. These are common truths, well-known truths, but not always obeyed truths. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. We know the most basic command, number one, is for the child to obey their parents. Amazingly, this is a generation when we have that concept all mixed up, and parents are now obedient to their children. I thank God for the parents in this church. I thank God for the job you are doing rearing your children. But we have to be very careful that we don't begin to pick up the philosophy of our culture and our generation. Backing up, backing down. How often do we hear children's rights? And you have been placed in that home to parent those children, and now parents are buying everything that their children demand, cleaning everything their children mess up. The command has not changed over the past 2,000 years. The command is still the same. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, it's acceptable to delay. It's acceptable for the child to determine how much, how soon, how often, with what attitude I will obey. I'm not amused, possibly bemused, by this generation of parents that finds it funny to post the rebellious acts of their child and brag about how cute rebellion is. A look, a response, a retort, sometimes a simple no. And we find it amusing. In the Old Testament, God considered this such an awful sin that in Exodus chapter 21, text we refuse to acknowledge or even read anymore, still say, he that smiteth his father and his mother shall surely be put to death. He that curseth his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. So if that was such importance to God that Moses commanded it, you would think we could at least understand the concept, the principle, and the teaching behind obedience. Parents, it's so important at a young age to establish this so you don't have a fight when they're young teenagers. No fight at all. Not with their spirit, not with their action. They need to know at all times, under all circumstances, to be obedient. You know, by the time that child walks into school at 5 or 6 years old, that teacher should not have a problem. And for some reason now, it's almost a parent's bragging rights to say, oh, they may not be obedient at school, but they're very obedient to me. Obedience is not just to parents, but to authority. By that time that child finds his way into a Christian school or any school, they ought to already have well established, be obedient. Silence means closing the mouth. Sitting down means the rear end is in the chair. But when parents allow, when parents allow a child to come to school without their homework done. Oh, not a slip-up, not a rare occurrence, but a regular occurrence. Parents establishing the habit of disobedience in the life of that child because they've allowed in the home a child to be disobedient. This is a generation that promotes disobedience. Our music, our movies, society in general. Oh, we have new terminology now to make everything evil sound good. He's a free thinker, free-spirited. Basically, you're saying free of all rules is his determination in life, and that's within the heart of any child. Bent for hell, leaning towards destruction, determined to go their own way and do their own thing. And as a parent, the first thing that has to be established in the heart and the mind of that child is the necessity. This is not optional. To believe this is optional means you are delusional. This is not optional. You don't get to choose when you obey, how quickly you obey, or how much you obey. And here's the pleasure of life. When you establish it early, you rarely have to mention it or fight it later on. If you establish this in the heart and mind of a 2 or 3, 4-year-old, when they figure it out, the light turns on, they realize there are so many rewards to obedience. Oh, the home becomes a beautiful place. I can't imagine a home with the scandal of children determining when they're going to obey or how they're going to obey or with what spirit they're going to obey. I like knowing that my wife, in my absence, can tell the children anything she needs to tell them, give them duties, and those duties will be accomplished with the right spirit in a timely fashion, and everything will be performed because our house will not be a war zone. I don't want a conflict of wills. We established a long time ago, there's only one ruler in our house. It's the guy with the stern look, the bald head, the big belly. He's the one that makes the rules. And now parents have stepped back, dad's absent, mom's worn out, and the kids get to do pretty much what they like, when they like, how they like it. This is old-fashioned Bible principle that's never changed. I don't know how we've gotten away from this. I don't know how we've justified doing anything that is extra-biblical or unbiblical. God's Word still says, children, obey your parents. And that's why it's important for them to establish a relationship with God and learn at a young age to obey their parents. In the Lord, the Bible says, for this is right. We see two things. Number one, you obey your parents because that's a spiritual thing to do. Now, if you were a heathen without knowledge of God or His Word, it would still be a good thing to do. But we're talking about the spiritual thing. We want parents, I'll never stop reiterating this. Your number one concern should be the spiritual condition of your children. Not the action, but the attitude. Not the outward, but the heart. How is their walk with God? It's going to be revealed in everything else in their life. But this is the right thing to do. Obey your parents in the Lord. And I want my children in my home to be spiritual. And if they're fighting with their parents, they're fighting with God. If they're fussing with their parents, they're fussing with God. If they're obedient to their parents, they're being obedient to God, because God is invisible, but He's put a visible authority in their life. And He works through that authority. That's as basic as you can get. There's no way for a child to think himself spiritual when he's acting in disobedience to his parents or any authority. And it's not just a spiritual thing to do, but it says, obey your parents in the Lord. What's the next phrase? For this is right. It's the ethical thing to do. So even if you didn't have a God or a Savior in your heart, it's just the ethical thing to do. How ugly is disobedience? It doesn't matter where you take it, whether that's disobedience to the work situation, the workplace, ministry, life in general, the home. It's very unethical and disturbing. We're all disturbed by disobedience when we see it anywhere on any level. Now, We live in a very lawless society. Man has rebelled against all authority, police, government, God, leadership in the home, wherever it may be, that is now part of the philosophy of our culture. When you can break a window in a business and loot stores and never get arrested because you do it in the name of a protest, you're a nation with its morals upside down, inside out. But you have to be careful because that by osmosis creeps and seeps into our pores. And if we're not careful, we slowly begin to accept this philosophy and this mentality and justify rebellion on some level. And for a child, well, he's tired. Well, he's not used to that teacher. Well, they were in a circumstance and everyone was involved. And well, you should never, under any circumstance, justify misbehavior or disobedience in your children. I thank God for a mom or dad that never took my side. Now, I didn't appreciate it at the moment. Well, did they ever defend you? Not once. Guess what? That was passed on through DNA to me. So my children know. If they had a problem with the teacher, they have a problem with me. If they have a problem with authority, they have a problem with me. And they can put on an angelic face, and they can twist the truth, and they can paint their side of the story and appear to be innocent. But in the end, I know you have a sinful nature, and you are not innocent. I wish you were. For reputation's sake of your father, I wish you were. But you're not. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children, heed the word of your parents. Be spirit-filled. You say, can a child be spirit-filled? Absolutely. The only way to do it is through obedience. Absolute obedience. Number two, not just heed what they say, but honor thy father and mother. Now, keep your finger here and go with me to Luke 2, because we have a supreme example in all of this, the Lord Jesus Christ. God made flesh, dwelt among us. Look what it says, Luke 2:51. He went down with them, came to Nazareth. Underline this, young people, this is important for you to understand. What's it say? He was subject unto them. The perfect son with an imperfect mother. Well, Pastor, it would be easier for me to honor my parents if they were perfect. No, it wouldn't, because you're imperfect and your flesh does not like the thought of honor. But Jesus did it, looking at Mary, and here was a boy, God wrapped up in this fleshly body who was eternal, knew all things, knew the thoughts of his own mother, knew her imperfections, and never once was unsubmissive in any action, any deed during his entire life. That's the example. The bar's been set really high. Honor your parents. I have no respect for a young person that can't honor their parents. The same mother that has fed you, cooked for you, put up with you, bathed you, shopped for you, ironed your clothes, made your bed, cleaned your room. That same dad that every day of his life gotten up, went to work to pay for your bills, your water, your light, your groceries, every time you ate out, every goodie you ever got, every cookie you ever enjoyed. Daddy paid for that. Who bought you that suit? Who paid for that tie? Who brought you that Bible? Who drove you to church tonight? Who wake you up in the morning? Who makes sure there's pancakes on the table bright and early? Who's smiling when you're upset? You mean to tell me you can't honor that? You're lower than a low down. To think, listen, all the parents that God could have given you on this planet. You didn't get a drunk. You didn't get a drug addict. You didn't get a mom that was a prostitute. You weren't born in a broken home. You weren't left on the street. You don't have to beg and wash windows on the corner of Mexico City. You sleep in a warm bed. You're not worrying about what you're going to eat for breakfast. And you can't honor that? Say, well, I really didn't get to choose them. They didn't get to choose you either. That was the luck of the draw. By looking at you, they didn't win the lottery. They had great plans, and they thought, with my great DNA and mama's DNA, we're going to have a child with great DNA. And guess what happened? There was a clash of DNA. But to think you can't hug that mother and love that father and honor the parents, those divine gifts that God has given you for nights, endless nights, months, put up with your crying and changed your diapers and put you in school, and endless sacrifice was made to make sure you have a good life. Now, of all people, you ought to be able to honor. Listen, there's no one on the planet that you can show honor to if you can't show honor to your parents. Well, I know, you know, there's different stages of life for children, the way they look at their parents. And teenagers, you know, they reach a certain stage. You know, when a child's little, they idolize their parents. I love that stage. They want to be with mom and dad, and they talk about, dad's the strongest man in the world, you know. 5'4" and 128 pounds. Kids arguing about who's the smartest, and it's always, my dad's the smartest. You love that stage. But and then sometimes they go straight from that into the teenage years, and then there's a fuss or a fight, or maybe mom or dad embarrassed them, and now they demonize. Strange how they can go from idolizing to demonizing. My dad's not cool, and my dad doesn't know, and my dad's restrictive, and my dad didn't let me do that, and he should have bought me that. And then at some point, the light comes on, they said, this isn't working out. Now, that's the one that demonized their parents. They're just absolute idiots. Three working brain cells, basically. Then they get four functioning brain cells, and they say, that's not working. I'm going to utilize, because there are some things I still need. So why cause friction? Why fuss and fight? Why start World War III? Because I'm going to need a driver's license, and I'm going to need them to pay for some of these things in life, and I don't want to have to work a job yet. So if I'm going to have someone finance what I'm doing, my plans, I better learn to agree, manipulate, and utilize the gift that God has given me. You know what adults do? We humanize our parents. We say they're humans. They made mistakes. And I'm going to make mistakes as a parent. But as a parent, you better help those young people get a thankful spirit so they can live a spirit-filled life, which means I am going to obey my parents and I am going to honor my parents. Parents, you're creating an awful, awful circumstance in the home when you allow them to disobey or dishonor. Now, young people, this alone ought to motivate you. If you can't honor God and obey God, you ought to consider the promise. This is the first commandment with promise. What's the promise? That it may be well with thee. Young people, you need some help in life because life is complicated. And if you want it to be well with thee, you better learn to honor and obey, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Some of you are headed for a short time on this planet. Okay, let's skip to the parents. Verse 4. So, spirit-filled children. Now let's talk about spirit-filled parents. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now there are words of caution here. Not to provoke the children. Look what it says in Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest what happen? They be discouraged. This very easy generation for this to happen. Now, back when this was written under the Roman rule, if you read anything about the Romans, it's horrific. If you think our nation has problems, you can't imagine the condition of the Roman Empire during the time when the Jews were under their rule. Literally, the father had the power, unlimited power in his own home. And he had the power to decide at any point, wife or child, to send them out, expel them, sell them into slavery. When that child was born, he would say, I don't want to support this one. I don't want this child. That child would immediately be taken to market. And if healthy, instead of being killed, be sold into slavery or prostitution to be raised into that life. That was the world, the way it existed. Now, let's talk about our culture today. Our culture today has parents so busy doing so many other things that often children are provoked to anger for numerous reasons. One of the primary reasons is neglect of attention. Children naturally want to please their parents. They really do. But if they go unnoticed long enough, sooner or later, they're provoked to anger. Daddy, I want you to love me. I want you to talk to me. I want you to notice me. I want you to praise me. I want you to appreciate my talents, my abilities, my gift, my hard work. But at some point, if they're not noticed, they're provoked to anger. And it doesn't matter where you work, what hours you work, your primary responsibility, as long as those children are in the home, is to nurture. What's it say? Bring them up. Nurture and admonish. If we don't do that, we provoke them to wrath. You know one of the ways they are neglected? Modern-day technology. The person that spends the most time with your child is video game, television, internet, computer. Parents, we live in a dangerous day and age when you as a parent need to learn to turn that off. The access they have to things that will destroy their life. It doesn't matter what we say, how we try to help. I'm amazed how quickly parents ignore the warnings and immediately, because the begging of their child, once again, the child, for the most part, can get the average parent smart enough to get the average parent to obey. So I want a cell phone. Children now make the demand. Parents make the agreement to obey. And the television doesn't stop, and the internet doesn't stop, and the child is neglected. You are provoking that child to anger. That child wants a relationship with you. That relationship only happens through communication. Communication means the radio, the internet. Well, I don't communicate well with my children. You want to learn. I realize sometimes we communicate well in our house. Sometimes we communicate well in our kitchen. I recently had to invest in our living room. It cost me several thousand dollars. Because I came to the realization our living room wasn't conducive for family time. It just wasn't. And it was well worth the investment to make it a pleasant experience for our family to spend time together in the living room. Because I realized a great conversation around the table could be killed by our living room. You ought to make your house conducive for a good relationship with your family. One of the best things I did for our family relationship, buy a coffee maker. We all love coffee. Starbucks now is an awkward, disgusting place to be. Now we get to smell the coffee and enjoy it with the family because of a good investment called a coffee maker. Make the investment in your home where you can, listen, do whatever you need to do. If you need to put a beanbag chair in the living room or a wrestling mat if you have all boys or a dollhouse, whatever, ice cream maker, a candy machine, whatever you need to do, make it happen because your home needs to be their favorite place on the planet. They find someone else's home more exciting than yours. You're going to have to be beaten down. That you better find out why that home is so exciting. Well, I got friends there. You mean you don't have friends in your own house? You better find a way to be their friend. Get a bigger yard. Play some football. Get a trampoline. I'm telling you what, don't do. Do not get a pool. They talk about boats being a waste of money. Now, pools are a big waste. How many ever made that mistake? You got this brainy idea to get a pool? Yeah, next thing you know, within 30 days, a fungus pond. Yeah, your house just became mosquito holler. Your kids have dengue the first month you bought that pool. They're There are some certain things I can tell you by experience not to do. Oh, the best day of our lives was sitting out there at Dave Kelly's in that pool. I was so tired of that pool. I was so sick and fed up with that pool. And one of the kids was trying to climb in that pool and broke the wall, and we flooded six neighbors. Flash flood. Man, you thought your pastor didn't have rhythm. I danced for 15 minutes. I slipped my hip in praise to the Almighty when that happened. You can provoke them through neglect. You can provoke them through overprotection. Now, I believe in protecting your kids. I believe in protecting them from the right thing. Here's what I found. Majority of the time, we're trying to protect them from people they don't need protected from. We're trying to protect them from teachers. That makes no sense. A teacher's not your enemy. Trying to protect them from authority. You need to go get a screwdriver and tighten up the nuts and bolts of your brain because something's loose. You're fighting the wrong enemy. You need to fight the right crowd. You need to fight the devil. You need to fight temptation. But here's what you don't want to do. The older they get, you're going to provoke them to wrath if you're overprotecting them. How many have seen these little kids? They go out grocery shopping with their mom, and they got that little piece of plastic from their wrist to mom's wrist. It's about 2 feet. That's fine when they're 2 years old, but there are some kids 14, 15 years old, 6 inches behind mom. I mean, the kid is 23. They need a driver's license. I'm all for protection, but at some point, you got to pop that bubble and make that kid grow up. Overindulgence. Oh, they like that at first, but sooner or later, it's going to provoke wrath. The way you think you're making them feel loved, sooner or later, they're going to feel unloved. Because instead of time and communication, well, I know he gave me internet and he bought me a cell phone, but we never get to talk. We never get to spend time together. You can provoke them to wrath through playing favorites. Boy, you will wound the spirit of that child. They feel ignored. And there will always be one in that house. My house is pretty because Christopher and Ashley are older and they've been on the trips and they get to do things together. Brittany normally gets left behind. But Brittany is still easier to love than the other two. You don't want to play favorites. You ought to spend special time with each one. Do special things for each one. Buy special things. Make them all feel special. But you're going to wound their spirit if you play favorites. You know, I noticed something. And listen, even the world, sooner or later, realizes the Bible principles work. They got to spend a lot of money on studies to figure it out. Harvard University sent a sociologist out to figure out why kids become delinquents. Here were the four facts of their findings. Number one, in order to prevent delinquency, the home needs a father that is firm and fair and consistent in his discipline. That home needs to have a mother that is there to supervise and provide companionship during the daytime hours. The parents must demonstrate affection for each other and for the children. And number four, the family needs to spend time together in activities where everyone in the home participates. Sounds like a message to me. Can you imagine Harvard and all the money they spent to figure that out? And I could have saved them. I could have charged them 10%. What they spent on that study and told them the same four facts because that's Bible. Amen. And if the mother is not in the home and the father's not providing leadership, guidance, and discipline, if the family is not united in their goals and activities, guess what's going to be produced? Even if you're going to church, even if the child's in a Christian school, you're still going to produce a juvenile delinquent. Bring them up. Bring them up. That's supposed to be our job, our duty, our goal, to bring them up. How do we do it? Nurture and admonition. Nurture is speaking of chastisement. That's talking about discipline. I know in this day and age, we don't talk about discipline It's still biblical. Still needed. And when we talk about discipline, we're talking about appropriate and biblical, timely, consistent discipline that deters the child from being disobedient. Parents, if you try to rear that child without proper biblical discipline, you will not raise a child that is spiritual. You will not rear a child that loves God. You'll probably not rear a child that's capable of getting saved. Here's the problem. If those kids have boundaries, but they watch brother and sister jump over the boundaries and never suffer any consequence, there's no deterrent for their disobedience. But a child needs to know, there are things I just can't do, and I've come to terms with that. Because what little pleasure I had in being disobedient was quickly taken from me by the consequence. If your child is habitually disobedient, that means a consequence is not in place to be a deterrent. Parents now are so fearful, and we've seen such a distortion of true and biblical discipline. Nurture that child. Love that child. And then it says, admonish. Admonish is the instruction of that child. Dads, kids need to hear instruction from you, not just from mom. You need to be the rule maker. You need to take the emotions out of the equation and say, here's what I've always said. Your house needs to have 5 or 6, 7 or 8 max rules. That's it. You don't need less than 100 rules. We have basic rules in our house. You obey every time without fail with a good attitude. All you need to establish is a few basic rules. And then follow through. You know what the consequence and the discipline is if you break this rule. There's a lot of leeway in other things. You spill milk, there's no consequence besides go get the mop. You break a windshield, which all boys do. Dad, I was trying to chase away the dog. The car is parked next to the house. The dog is in the field. Son, that's why I never tried you out for a baseball team. You nailed the windshield? How is that even possible? There's not a curveball on this planet that can circle back and bust the windshield. I know we're not supposed to use this word in this generation, but you are literally retarded. The problem was there's no discipline for that because that is not an act of rebellion. He didn't even break a rule. I don't have a rule that says don't bust the windshield. You know, since some boundaries, these kids in this generation don't have boundaries. They need to have boundaries with their music. They need to have boundaries with technology. They need to have boundaries with phones. They need to have boundaries with relationships and enforcement. Nurture, admonition, teach those kids. Be a spirit-filled parent. Don't provoke them to wrath. Make sure you're in prayer. Say, God, if I see a problem being created, I need you to give me the wisdom to solve this problem before it becomes a lifestyle. Accept an extra pair of eyes because we're all blind. Don't get mad at that teacher, that friend, or that relative that says you've got a problem. Be thankful that they noticed and brought it to your attention. Beg God, God, help me in this home to have a wonderful place that's spirit-filled and brings you honor and brings you glory.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.